Garbage in, garbage out. Old computer term. If any of you are familiar with computers and the program is really what runs the hardware, if you program in garbage, you get garbage out. If you have a good sound program, it accomplishes the purpose that you're trying to work in the computer. It's true in life too. What controls the mind comes out in the life. And if our programming is bad, or should I say gospel-less, that the main program in operating us is not the gospel, then the output will be bad or sinful. Before Christ, before salvation, gospel-less programming running us, we were all about payback and self-defense, and some of us it expressed itself in anger, coming from malice. There's bitterness and unforgiveness. But after Christ, knowing the gospel, having Christ in us, the grace of God being ours, the output should be grace and mercy. Jesus Himself prayed from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And again, the title of this sermon, sort of coming after garbage in, garbage out, is Forgiveness In, Forgiveness Out. If there's truly forgiveness residing in you from God, it will flow through you and out of you to those around you. So we're in the midst of this sermon, and I'll let you go back and look at the sermons and how the prayer starts with gospel power and encouragement that God is our Father and that He's reigning in heaven. Reigning for us. So we want His name to be glorified. We want His kingdom to come. We want His will to be done because it's perfect. Heaven, perfect. Earth someday, new heavens and new earth, perfect. We've seen that we can rely on Him for our daily needs. He knows what we need and He will provide that. And we should be satisfied in that. We talked about praying satisfied prayers last time. And then this week, the necessity or the absolute necessity of forgiveness. Those who are truly forgiven by God practice forgiveness with one another. And, you know, when I say practice there, it means we do it, yes, but we're growing in it. We're learning to do it better. We're not naturally forgivers. But His grace produces that. More simply, if you truly get the gospel, you will be a forgiving person. And I guess a little more scary way to put it, the way Jesus does in this part of Scripture, you can't have grace and remain an unforgiving person. If you remain an unforgiving person, you don't have grace. And so we're going to talk about what forgiveness looks like. First, the forgiveness that we have from God in Jesus, and then therefore, what should our forgiveness of those around us look like? So pay close attention. We all need to grow and being more joyful, quick forgivers for Christ's sake. But first, forgiveness in. Look what Jesus said. He says, "And forgive us our debts." And pay close attention to the words there. Forgive us our debts. Why debts? I mean, the parallel passage in Luke 11:4 says, "Forgive us our sins." But here, this is a word, this really means debt. Forgive us our debt. Why do we have debt? Well, sin incurs debt. I don't know if you know that. Debt to God. Debt to justice. Since He is our Creator, we actually, as our duty, we owe to Him joyful obedience. And when we fail to obey Him, when we sin, that brings a debt of penalty. For dishonoring or breaking His law, we have therefore a debt to justice. There's a debt of punishment to be paid. And we don't like to think that way, but that's true. That's biblical. We have a holy God who can't wink at sin. Sin must be punished. And when we sin against Him, we incur debt to Him. Debt to His justice. Debt to His grace. For dishonoring Him or breaking His law. Think about it this way. Think about, and I'm not saying I'm familiar with this, but think about a speeding ticket. I think about the second time I rode down the island, I missed one of those speed signs, and I think it was Pine Knoll Shores or Indian Beach. I don't remember which one. Sitting right behind that speed sign. Bang. He got me. See, as a citizen of this country, I'm under obligation to obey the laws. And when I break the law, I incur debt, as the judge reminded me. And the clerk took my money for speeding. It's like that. When you speed and you get caught, that's a violation that brings with it a fine. And similarly, when we sin against God, it's not just this thing that can be swept under the rug. We actually incur a debt to Him, where we have broken His law and we have a debt to justice. And so what Jesus is teaching us to see is that offense and that debt, and then to pray for is forgiveness of that debt. And this word for forgiveness means to pardon or cancel a debt. In other words, to remove our guilt. So what we want God to do when we sin is to forgive us. To cancel that debt. To wash that away. And I mean, it brings up a natural question. How can He do that? Because He's not a grandparent. Grandparents, it's easy when our grandkids do something wrong. We just kind of, oh, it's okay. Just, you know, sweep it under the rug. You know, we forget. But God can't do that. He's holy. How can He pardon our sin? How can He forgive our debt? And there is only one way. Somehow justice for that violation has to be satisfied. And the good news for you, if you're trusting in Jesus, is that justice has been satisfied. The debt has been paid. How? God counted our sins to Christ. He imputed our sin to His Son, and His Son died to pay the penalty for our sins. There was a debt that was ours that Jesus took upon Himself and died to pay the penalty of our sins. And then, being forgiven, He gives us as a free gift His righteousness, His record, all through faith. Listen, we're saved by grace. Through faith for Christ and Christ alone. So the only way that God forgives us is if either we pay the debt, and we can't. As a finite creature who has sinned against an infinitely holy God, I have incurred an infinitely large debt that I could never repay. Jesus, being God and man, took that debt upon Himself and satisfied justice on that cross so He could say, "It is finished." And for you, if you trust in Jesus by God working in you and giving you faith, if you trust in Jesus, it is finished for you. And not just big picture, but down to every little single violation of His law. So we're cashing in the grace that is already ours and counting on the fact that Jesus has taken our debt and paid that in full. God nailed the requirements that we be punished coming from His holy law to the cross with His Son when He was crucified. Look at Colossians 2, 13 and 14. He's getting the Colossians to remember who they were before coming to Christ. And he says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him," Jesus. Look at this. "Having forgiven us all our trespasses." How? By canceling. Look at this. "Canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." He didn't nail His law to the cross. He nailed the record of our violations along with the punishment that should incur, nailed to the cross. What does that mean? He took our debt upon Himself and He died and paid the penalty for our sin. And it has been paid and it is finished. That's why grace is free to you. There's no condemnation to those who are trusting in Christ. Romans 8:1, because Jesus took the condemnation on Himself. God didn't just say, "Well, it's okay. I'll just forget about that." No. It was reckoned to His Son and He paid the penalty. If you're trusting in Jesus, Jesus died for your sin. He took your eternal hell upon Himself, and because He's both God and man, He was able to do that. And as it were, a proverbial, drink that cup dry, or finish that work on the cross, so that in Him you no longer face condemnation. So God forgives us by Christ taking our debt and satisfying that debt for us on the cross. And this is just a hint, but that's how we forgive others. We count their sin to Christ. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. Let me ask you a question. Why does God forgive us? That's how He forgives us. Why did He do that? Why does He forgive us? Grace, yes, is the right word. Unmerited favor. His love. He set His love on His people before the creation of the world. Gave them to His Son who came and lived for them and died for them and was raised from the grave so that the Spirit could take the gospel and apply it to our hearts, bring us from life to death, grant us faith and repentance in Christ, and save us. But that comes from His love. Love for us. We were His enemies. We did not deserve Him to do that for us. But He graciously did it. Why? Why? Because it pleased Him to do so. Why? You know, if I look at God and say, why would You save me? There's nothing in me to commend me to Him. And Ephesians 1 tells us, because it pleased Him to do so. It glorifies His grace to save His people that He chose from before the foundation of the world. So when we say, Father, be gracious to us, be merciful to us, and He is, out of His love to us in Christ, because Christ has paid our debt. So that we, if we confess our sins, He's faithful. And miss it. Don't miss that. Faithful and just. He remains just to forgive us because the debt has been paid in Christ. And then that forgiveness, see, once we get a hold of that forgiveness and as we grow in grasping His free forgiveness and His love for us, it produces in us gratitude to Him and love for Him that makes us want to know Him and live for Him. So His love and His grace produces in us love and forgiveness. Look, let's look quickly at the sinful woman and the Pharisee judging her in Luke chapter 7. I'm going to have to go quickly because I have a lot of ground to cover. And you can go back and read this more thoroughly later. But in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. Simply on my page it says, a sinful woman forgiven. That's as far as we'll go this morning because we really don't need to go any deeper as far as identity goes. But one of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself. Now, he's just saying this inside his own heart. If this man, talking about Jesus, were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, answered his thoughts, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. And he says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. Here comes the idea of debt again. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. 500 days wages versus 50 days wages. And when he could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. When they could not pay. Now which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one I suppose for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he's still speaking to Simon, but he turns toward the woman and he says, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Therefore, she loved much. But he who has forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? And he said to the woman, now this is, look at it, points it out. She didn't earn her salvation. Your faith has saved you. It's because it's in the right place. It's in Jesus. Go in peace. But the one who is forgiven much, don't miss the lesson, loves much. The one who is aware of their sinfulness and the deep black stain of their sin and comes to God and in mercy He forgives all of that, loves Him much. Grace produces love in our hearts, something legalism cannot do. So we ask God to cancel our debt. And He does on the basis of Jesus' sacrifice as our righteous God-man Savior. Grace in us produces love in us, and love forgives the way it has been forgiven. Love forgives the way it has been forgiven. And I just want to pause for a minute and ask you, are you trusting in Christ this morning? Are you counting on your good works to outweigh your bad, or somehow to do a lot of good stuff to make up for the bad stuff you've done, or you know, just believing the lie that, you know, if I do the best I can, He'll make up the difference? Or are you trusting in Christ and in Christ alone? Have you come to the place where you've seen that you deserve condemnation for your sin, and God has shown you His mercy available in Christ through the Word, and you have trusted in Jesus? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, or literally into Him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Or as the publican, the tax collector said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Are you trying to work your way to heaven? Are you trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone? Wow, once you get a hold of the free grace, that salvation for you is free, and that trusting by God's grace in Jesus, all of your sins are washed away, that will cause you to love your gracious Savior. And He's working all this in you by His Spirit. But one of the other things He does is make you a forgiver. Look at the second part of what Jesus tells us to pray. That was forgiveness in, me receiving God's forgiveness through Christ. Now forgiveness out. Think of a lake with a river coming into it, and the lake, and then the water flows out of it in the other direction. Those into whom forgiveness flows will have as output in their lives forgiveness. They will forgive others. Look what Jesus says, and let this shake you. It's okay. But He said in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Wow. Father, I want You to forgive me like I forgive others. A lot of us will say, uh-oh. Do I really want God to treat me the way I treat others? That's what it says we're asking for. And look at the end in verses 14 and 15. This is the only part of this prayer that Jesus amplifies, that speaks more on. Look at this. He says in verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now look at this and be careful. Pay careful attention. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now that puts a weight on forgiveness, doesn't it? That puts a real weight on forgiveness, because God is working. If I'm not a forgiver, how can I expect to be forgiven? Because Jesus right there says to pray for forgiveness as I forgive. And He clearly says if we don't forgive others, we won't be forgiven. Are you a forgiver? If so, what kind of forgiver? You think about that? Are you a quick forgiver or a slow forgiver? I'll just give you some of the stuff I hear sometimes. Have you forgiven so-and-so? Well, I'm working on it. Forgiveness is a process. Really? You want God to have to go through a process when He forgives you? Wait? Drag you through the suspense? Not assure you of forgiveness? Now, working through the pain and all that, that is a process. But the decision to forgive should be based on His grace to you. And therefore, it's not a process. So are you quick to forgive? Hey, but how about this? Are you a legalist when you forgive? Do you demand your pound of flesh? You're going to put people through some suffering before you'll forgive them. There's got to be some payback. You have to make this right with me and satisfy me. You have to, in other words, earn my forgiveness. Or what about this? A self-focused forgiver. This is, you hear this in worldly stuff all over the place. I'm going to forgive them so I'll feel better. My motivation for giving is so I'll be free. Listen, that's a secondary reason, a very secondary reason for forgiving, but it's not the primary reason. But we elevate ourselves up way too high sometimes when people hurt us and we're not like Jesus. How about this one? I hope you haven't said this. I've said it, but repented of it. Okay, hopefully. I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget it. Okay, come on. Is that forgiveness? No. It's real. There's a real element of that. You won't ever forget it. But if you're holding that up as just a little bit of a battering ram, that's not like Jesus. Or just a fake forgiver. I mean, we've all done this before. I forgive you, but you really hadn't. Inside, you're still just churning with it. You haven't let it go. I know this stuff is convicting, but remember, I have to live with it all week. You just get a dose of it on Sunday. Hopefully you'll take it home with you and it'll make real change in your life. But this stuff will pull the rug out from under you. But it's grace and it sets us free. How about genuine forgiveness? Listen to this. You truly forgive the person and count their sin to Christ. And you treat them. Listen. You treat them as though it never happened. Yes, they deserve to pay a penalty. Yes, it was a heinous thing they did. But guess what? Christ paid that penalty. So that you can count that to Him and you can let this thing go and treat them as though they never did it. This is hard. I get it. Because it doesn't minimize the pain you've gone through. It doesn't minimize that at all. But Psalm 103 says this, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Isaiah 43:25. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Now listen. It's not that God, being omniscient, forgets that it ever happened. That's not what that means. It means He has chosen not to hold it against us because He has counted it to Christ. And Christ has paid the penalty. It's hard. And here's a reality check. We hurt one another deeply sometimes. We do. Other people hurt us deeply sometimes. It's deep pain. It's not just surface stuff. We wound one another deeply. And that's sad. We shouldn't do it, but we do. And it's hard when you're wounded to respond with grace. I get that. But listen to me. Maybe this will help you. Grace validates your pain. Think of Jesus on the cross. I mean, we hurt Him quite a bit. Eternal hell is pretty serious hurt. Grace validates your pain, but not your bitterness and unforgiveness. It validates your pain, but not your bitterness and unforgiveness. Think how deeply we hurt God with our sin. Think how deeply we hurt Jesus with our sin. The cross, nails, pain, death, but most of that, spiritual suffering He endured for us. The wrath He took for us. And knowing it ahead of time, chose from eternity past to come do it. To take our pain, to take our wrath. Be real with yourself. This hurts. This has wounded me. I am hurting over this. But I have the strength in Christ to count that offense to Him and leave it on that cross and be restored in this relationship. I'm not going to wait for that person to give me a pound of flesh and jump through a bunch of hoops before I'll forgive them, because Christ has taken care of that. I'm going to treat this person as in my heart, especially before they ever repent, but I'm going to treat this person as though they never did that to me. Because I'm counting it to Christ. Lord, make me a true forgiver, a free forgiver, a gracious forgiver, in imitation of how gracious You have been with me. Let me just take a little bit of the heat off. Jesus is not teaching that you earn your forgiveness by being a forgiver. That would violate the rest of Scripture. Our salvation, our forgiveness, the grace that we have in Him is a free gift to us because He's paid the penalty. It comes through faith alone. But what this is teaching us is this: God produces a gracious heart in the ones He forgives. And sometimes it's through listening to a painful sermon like this, and we see how far short we fall. But God makes forgivers out of those He forgives. Are you a forgiver like Christ is a forgiver? God makes us merciful. Even though we've been hurt deeply like Jesus, we can look to Christ and count it to Christ and be restored. We won't ever forget it. But in time, that pain becomes a testimony of grace as the farther we get away from it. In the heat of the moment and the emotion of the moment, it's hard to see how that works. But over time, it will become a testimony of grace. But there's an absolute necessity of a merciful heart. We cannot claim His grace and have Him be merciful to us if we are unwilling to be merciful to others. Look quickly in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, 21 to 35. And this is kind of homework. Go back and read these things again when you go home. But just see the absolute necessity of being a forgiver if you claim faith in Jesus. It's Matthew. Sorry. Matthew 18. Sometimes you put in your notes things that are not really real. Especially if you have a tooth driving you insane. But no excuse. Now look at this. Jesus is talking about the process of restoration, and the instruction on church discipline above, and brother sinning against you, all of that kind of thing. But in verse 21 it says, Peter's got some questions, and he always does, right? I love Peter. And Peter came up and said to him, Lord, now look at this. This one verse proves that the forgiveness Jesus is talking about is not a process for you. Working through the pain is, but immediate forgiveness. Look at this. Peter said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And look, Peter's being gracious. As many as seven times? It's number of completion, do I give him seven? It said, Jesus said to him, I do not say 7 times, but 77 times, or 70 times 7. Now, he uses a parable to demonstrate a point. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all he had, and payment to be made. A talent was worth about a year's wages. And this guy owed 10,000 talents. So he'd have to work for 10,000 years to repay that. Obviously, he couldn't do that, right? Now look at this, verse 20. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. Well, he knows he can't do that. Verse 27, and out of pity, look at this, out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. Huge, huge, huge debt meant to picture all of we've been forgiven of in Christ. Now look at this sad contrast in verse 28. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's a significant portion of money, but it's 100 days' wages. So he owed 10,000 years' wages and he was forgiven. He goes out and then finds his servant who only owes 100 days' wages and he forgives him. No, look. He found a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. Same thing he did with his master. But look at how he refused. Look at this. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Well, how are you going to do that? He's in prison. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I, let's see the imitation, as I had mercy on you. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother, your sister, from the heart. Be honest, that's scary. But see, when we're not mindful of all we've been forgiven, and we just focus in on one of our brother or sister's offense to us, and unlike the way we've been forgiven by God, we refuse to forgive them and put them through the mill, we're not being like Jesus, and we're not being merciful the way He commands us to be. Now again, this point of this parable is not that you're saved by being merciful. It's when we put all Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture, is that He makes those He's merciful to, He makes them merciful. And if you're an unmerciful person, it's sort of like a red light on the dashboard that's telling you you may not have His mercy if you're unmerciful. That's the parable of the unmerciful servant who had been forgiven a huge debt and yet held his brother to account over a small debt in comparison. See, that points us back to what we've talked about already, that the way we are to forgive is by focusing not on this offense first, but on the great majesty of the grace that is ours in Jesus, and on the debt that He paid for our sin. So that in comparison to the whoever's offended us, we see our sin as huge in and it has been reconciled in Christ in comparison to their debt, which is smaller. Because we've been forgiven all of that, now we can treat this undeserving person with mercy. And not try to get back at them. And not try to twist things so that we make them pay. How can we do this? What are the steps? Let's just quickly. First step is to see the blackness of your own sin before God. When Jesus is talking about judgment in Matthew chapter 7, and He's not ruling out all judgment, He's ruling out hypocritical, self-centered judgment. He says, first take, when you're trying to help another person with sin, first take the beam out of your own eye. Now notice the contrast. Think of a beam coming out of your eye and you're whacking this person over the head with it. You know? Take the beam out of your own eye. In other words, focus in on God's grace to you and the enormity of your sin that He has forgiven you. Take the beam out of your own eye so that you can help your brother with the speck that is in his eye. And notice, it's meant to be humorous. Imagine if Ken has a splinter in his eye and I'm going to try to help him get it out, but I have a beam in mine, so I'm trying to reach him and I'm just whacking him all to pieces with my beam. That's self-righteous judgment. That's forgetting God's grace to me and going right after my brother or sister especially and not forgiving them. So first, see the enormity of God's grace to you. Next, marvel at God's grace shown to you. Don't just dwell on the for a moment. I am hurt by this, but wow, look how merciful God's been to me in Christ. Lord, help me to get this offense and this pain in the perspective of the enormity of Your grace to me in Christ so that I will think rightly about it and not just focus on myself and how badly I've been hurt. Because if I do that, I'm like a wounded animal. I'm going to lash out at the other person. But if I can get Your gospel, Your grace, Your cross between me and them and get the beam out of my own eye, then I can give them mercy, which is undeserved, and grace, which is undeserved, and I can forgive them. So you see your sin against God. You marvel at His grace to you, and then you pray and extend that same grace to others. In your heart immediately, because you're in imitation of Christ, You're counting that offense to Him. You're willing to take that pain for reconciliation. And so in your heart, you forgive immediately. Look at Mark 11:25. Look what Jesus says. And whenever you stand praying, if you feel like it, forgive. My translation left that part out. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. That's kind of a blanket statement, isn't it? Look at this. If you have anything against anyone, forgive so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. You cut yourself off from grace when you're unforgiving. And you may reveal that you don't know grace. But some of us as believers, we struggle with this. But we struggle with forgiveness because we don't deal with it in a gospel-centered manner. All we can see is the person and how they've hurt us. And man, they need to pay for this because they've hurt me. And this disruption this has caused in my life is their fault. So they should pay. Now you leave that to God. He's a righteous judge. But Jesus says, and if you won't believe Jesus, I'm wasting my breath, but whenever you pray, you forgive. If you have anything against anyone. And notice, the only place in the process for our attention to be on ourselves is when we are being mindful of how much we've sinned against God and how much He has forgiven us. So that with that motivation, we turn, see the other person's sin as much smaller, and we forgive and entrust them to God and seek to reconcile that relationship. Colossians 3, listen to this. Colossians 3, 12 to 14 that I'm going to read is what we are to do in response to His grace. Since He's been merciful to us and saved us and we have faith in Him, we have received from Him forgiveness for all of our sins and deliverance from eternal hell. We are God's children in Christ through faith, not by working for it. It's been a gift of grace. And since that's true, this is how we are to be. Look in Colossians 3, 12 to 14. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Look at this. Bearing with one another. Listen, if it wasn't hard, you wouldn't have to say that. Bearing with one another. And look at this. Please look at this. If one has a complaint against another, go talk about it with somebody. Spread it around. Tell everybody how bad they are. Right? No. Look at this. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Now here it is. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You must cancel that debt. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. If you're a Christian and you have received this immeasurable grace from God, yes, you are duty-bound to extend that to others. But it should be, if we get our focus right and on Jesus, a joy to do so. Even if they don't think they need it, or even if they don't receive it, you in your heart have dealt with that offense in a way that glorifies God, in a way that He works in you, and in a way that He will bless. Our blessing is never dependent on other people but Jesus. Let's think about this. We don't think about verses like this very much. And this is tough. Marines, this is tough. You're in the Marine Corps, right? We get these things confused sometimes. Jesus said in Matthew 5 that we're to... Now, this is not telling the government and the country. It's not saying you're wrong to be in war. None of that. It's personal. In Jesus, Jesus tells us in response to His grace, we are to love our enemies. We are blessed those who persecute us and pray for them and do good to them. Let me ask you a question. If we're to do that to our enemies, how much more to our family? How much more to our friends? How much more to our co-workers and our neighbors, and especially our brothers and sisters in Christ? Because we're to love one another the way He has loved us. Remember that commandment, a new commandment I give you? John 14, 35, I think. To love one another the way I have loved you. And part of that loving one another is forgiving one another freely, without holding it against one another. We will never dwell in unity together if we're not a forgiving people. Because I'm going to offend you. Hopefully by accident. Most of the time. But you will offend one another. And then when you get offended at one another, if you're demanding a pound of flesh from one another and all of this, there's not going to be unity in that. But if in grace we can count the other's sin to Jesus and forgive and treat them as though it never happened, testimony of His grace, go forward in unity, greatly used for the gospel. Again, I know this is convicting because we have growth to do in every area, including in our forgiving area. But a lot of us are struggling with how to forgive like Jesus right now. I say a lot of us. I don't know. I'm guessing. This sermon is not directed at you. I don't know. I just know we struggle. But ask yourself, am I forgiving like Jesus? Or am I self-defending, turf-defending, get-back, making people pay penalties, writing them off if they don't do exactly what I think they ought to do, and just allowing rifts to develop because I'm not focused on His grace to me and I'm therefore unmerciful? Don't hear me say that sin doesn't hurt you deeply. I know that it does. But so did it Jesus. And He willingly took that to bring about one body, one church, one way, one salvation. Here's just a couple of examples. You can go back and read about these later. But Stephen, testifying against the leader's sin and to the gospel and all of that. At the end of that, Stephen, in chapter 7 of the book of Acts, and we'll get there when we study Acts, it says, "And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against him.'" He was being stoned. He was being stoned at that moment. And he said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Or he died. And the process of them stoning him to death, his heart was, "I forgive. As I have been forgiven, Lord, I forgive. Don't hold this against them. And of course, the preeminent example is Jesus. As He was on the cross, being crucified, He looks around and He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it just moves on and they cast lots to divide His garments. See, Jesus took the pain. Jesus took the offense. Jesus paid the penalty for His enemies. And Jesus freely gives that grace to those who turn and trust in Him. And then when we are the ones who turn and trust in Him and receive all of that grace from Him, then if we truly are getting His grace, we extend grace. By definition, it is not earned. It's not deserved. We extend grace to those who sin against us. And mercy. We don't give them what we think they deserve. We bless them with what they don't deserve in the imitation of what Christ has done in our lives. What is your heart's output? You know, we started with garbage in, garbage out. And this sermon is forgiveness in, forgiveness out. Having been hurt by someone is what flowing out of your heart, mercy and grace. Have you counted their sin to Jesus? And in your own heart, as we saw Jesus taught us to pray and as Scripture teaches us, have you forgiven them? And the proof of that will be you seek to bless them and you treat them as though it never happened. And sure, when they repent and come to you and ask for forgiveness, you quickly give it. You don't judge whether or not they're asking right and all that. You leave all that to God. I'm not saying you let people run over you either, but how many times must we forgive? 70 times 7, as many as it takes. You trust the rest to God. We have a lot of ways in our lives of justifying not being forgiving like this. But Jesus says, if you have anything against anyone, when you stand praying, you forgive them. He says, on the basis of you receiving grace in Colossians chapter 3, you must forgive, cancel the debt. Like your Savior. See, grace removes the garbage of unforgiveness and puts in our hearts forgiveness for the undeserving who offend us. How's your heart? Is it a heart that's focused on grace and on Christ and joyful about His mercy and grace to you and how He's taken all your sin and paid your penalty? He's given you His righteousness. You're a child of God now who has a future of nothing but blessing. You'll go with Him all the way to the new heavens and the new earth. Complete joy and happiness. Are you focused on that? And then in light of this sermon, coming through that and thinking about that, does that make you a forgiver of those around you? And the way you'll know that it does is when somebody hurts you deeply and you're able to forgive them for Christ's sake and treat them like it never happened. Yes, there are consequences to our sin, but God takes care of that. You're not the judge. He is. Will you forgive people freely because you have been forgiven freely? If you will, you'll be much happier. That's not the primary reason. Glory of God. We'll be much more unified. We have much less trouble and we'll be far better on mission for Christ. Think about somebody who sees whatever it is going on in your life and they see this rift and they see how you freely forgive. That should at least make them ask some questions. Maybe they'll think you're stupid. You leave that to them. But they should say, wow, he should have knocked his lights out. Proverbially or really. But he turned the other cheek. How'd you do that? Why did you do that? Door open, gospel, Jesus. But if you're crossed and you just go right back at the other person, what difference is there in you from those who don't know Jesus? What difference is there in me I tell you, I got a lot of old Southern boy left in me that needs to come out. Sometimes you think it'd just be easier to give somebody a good sock in the head, but it won't. Not as a Christian. What is the output of your heart? Is it forgiveness? Is it grace? Is it mercy for the undeserving? When it's hard, when they've hurt you deeply, has grace removed the garbage of unforgiveness? The Word says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. I want us just to take a few minutes and ask yourself, who is it in my life I'm holding something against that I need to forgive? Am I waiting for them to pay for it? Who do I need to forgive? And maybe you can flip that. Who do I need forgiveness from? I mean, have I really confessed this thing and tried to make it right? But in light of this sermon, who is it in your life that you really need to forgive? If you're going to be what God's Word says here, and if you're going to have assurance of your forgiveness, He says He makes forgiving people out of those He saves. Remember how much you've been forgiven. The wrath of God that Jesus has taken for you. How gracious He's been to you. Now look at that person through that lens and count their sin to Jesus. Don't wait till they deserve it. You're not the judge. And go to that person. In your heart first, forgive them. And go to that person and extend that forgiveness. Treat them as though it never happened. I know it's hard, but that's how Jesus treats us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You'd show each one of us, if there is someone, who is it that we're harboring in our hearts bitterness towards? Is there anyone in our hearts that we're harboring unforgiveness towards? Is there anyone that we haven't been quick to forgive? Have we looked at our sin first and see it bigger, much bigger than theirs? And have we marveled at Your grace to us in covering and dealing with our sin? And looking through the lens of the cross, who do we need to forgive? Maybe this person's not even alive on this planet anymore. Maybe it's someone that lives around the world or across the country. Maybe it's someone in this room or in this city. Just show us, Lord, where we are not reflecting and modeling Your grace in our lives. Lord, maybe there's one in the room that, or two, or I don't know, maybe some that don't know You. I pray that for the first time they might turn from their sin and trust Jesus. Lord, make us quick to forgive. Help us to be people who count each other's sin to You, Lord Jesus. And treat the other person as though it never happened. It is hard. We won't forget, but we can count it to You and see it as paid for on the cross. We can see how big our sin is, and in light of our eyes or the way we see, hopefully our sin looks bigger to us than theirs does, and we can see theirs as small and forgive it. Help us to be forgiving people. Free us from the bitterness. Free us from the vengeful thoughts. Free us from the malice. Set us free by Your grace and Your mercy to be able to quickly forgive if we have anything against anyone because of Your rich grace to us in Christ. Lord, don't let us explain this away and don't let us go away and forget it. Make us forgiving people who act on Your Word, for Your glory, and for our good, and become more like Jesus. Lord, we pray, make us forgiving people because You have been so forgiving to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.